So let's see here. Where are we? We're Matthew 13. Did I say that? We pick up today, verse 44. So the chapter of Matthew, this 13, is kind of known as the parable chapter. And it the kingdom parables, seven parables. Remember last couple weeks, because we've been going through all this, let me remind you, a parable means to lay alongside. That's all it means. And so Jesus would lay alongside something physical that people would understand. If he was in Indiana, he'd talk about basketball, and he would lay aside a spiritual truth so that it would bring understanding to the deeper spiritual thing. It's a wonderful way of teaching. And the purpose behind it, because Jesus was getting a lot of pushback at this point in his ministry, and so the heart behind teaching in parables is that it would either reveal or conceal, depending on the heart of the listener. And a person who's really understanding and hearing God's voice and interested in hearing God's voice and wants deeper understanding, God will give them revelation. But the person who's just coming along because they're interested in the carnival act Jesus is, and he's healing legs and extending limbs and doing all these kind of things, well, they're not really interested in hearing the truth of God's word. And so those truths will be hidden from them. Notice over in verse 36, we pick it up today in 44, but it's an important thing in 36. Jesus previously had been talking to the multitudes, and now he talks to his disciples. You see it there in 36? Then his disciples, after he sent the multitudes away, goes into a house. The disciples came and said, explain the parable of the field. We did that last week. But then he goes on from there, and he's going to talk a few more other parables to the disciples. It's a good distinction for us. Three more things that he wants his disciples to be aware of as we serve the Lord in this world. So let's read the first parables, just the first one verse, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here, let's pray. I see Becca here today. Hi. When's your baby due? So in essence, now? Jake's like, you know, I knew a dude. We're in trouble. I knew a dude. He had six or seven kids. He passed out every one. They put position a male nurse behind him in the delivery room because at some point, he got better every time, but at some point he just swooned. And so that might not be the best thing to do, Jake. Hang in there, big boy. You can make it. So let's remember to pray for, have we come up? Don't tell us the name, but I got some really good names if you need some help with all that. But let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for Becca and Jake, Lord. Thanks for all you're doing in them just the heart you have for them. And thanks you're adding to their family, Lord. And we pray perfect health for that baby, and that baby would come your perfect time, and give Becca strength and Jake strength through all that, Lord. And we pray that baby bring much glory to you in her lifetime, God. Thanks for your word. Give us great understanding, we ask, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 44, it's interesting because the most common interpretation of this parable is that we're the man there. Jesus is the treasure that's found. And we need to give up everything we have in order to be saved. But there's a lot of problems with that interpretation. The biggest one is that it violates everything the Bible says related to how we receive salvation. The Bible doesn't say we need to sell everything in order to be saved. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift. Remember, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's no way in verse 44 that Jesus is talking about salvation in this parable. And to understand the parable, we need to go back to a phrase that I talked about last week. It's called expositional constancy. It means that when something gets interpreted a certain way, it maintains that interpretation until Jesus tells us it's something else. And so when you go back to the parable of the sower, which was a couple parables previous, the man represented Jesus, and the field represented the world. So that's what they represent when we read verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man, Jesus, finds and hides. And then for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So then the question is, what's the treasure in verse 44? It represents Christians. It represents the body of Christ. Because in the New Testament, it often speaks about how Christians are a purchased possession. And the thing I guess I want you to see more than anything in this verse is that notice what it cost Jesus in order to save us. You see it there? It says right at the end of the verse, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. It cost Jesus everything he had to provide us for the finished salvation. So it talks, one, about Jesus leaving the indescribable glory of heaven in order to make us his people. It speaks of his physical death upon the cross and his willingness to bear my sin there. He gave all he had to provide us with salvation. Think about that for a second. I mean, we take it for granted if we're not careful. It's so humbling to think of what Jesus was willing to do so that we would know him. But the other thing I want you to see there is this parable tells us why Jesus did it. Right there, that same thing I just read. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So why did Jesus put up with all the garbage mankind put on him? You know, the rejection, the disrespect, day after day after day, the humiliation of being naked on a cross. We're told here the reason he did it was for the joy of saving you. The joy of saving you from the penalty of your sin, but also from the power of sin in our lives today. That brought him joy to do that. It's crazy cool, isn't it? And to me, that's the key word of the parables, the word joy. We know God brought joy into our lives when he saved us. That's really a no-brainer. He rescued us from living a life without hope. And he gives us the opportunity now to live for something that really matters. Yeah, that brings great joy. But here we see the joy that our salvation brings to Jesus. Do you realize that when you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you did the single greatest thing in your life to bless God? So when you come to faith in Christ, we're not only blessed, it blesses the heart of Almighty God. I love that. Here's the next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all they had and bought it. Again, the most common interpretation of this is that the pearl represents Jesus, and we need to give up everything we have in order to gain the salvation he provides. But it's a complete violation of the fact that salvation is a free gift. There's nothing we can give to earn it. You know, I heard a story a while ago, and I was reminded of it. It's like somebody that you know, and your birthday shows up and puts a blindfold on you, walks you out in the garage in the driveway, and there is a brand spanking new Rolls Royce. Now, for some of us, we don't even know what that looks like. But, you know, just think of the biggest, greatest car you could ever imagine. There it is. I want to give that to you. And you feel so like, I don't deserve that. So you reach in your pocket and you hand him a $5 bill. And you say, there you go. You just totally disrespected the guy who gave you the gift. And that's what we do. Every single time we have this sense that I can earn this from God. It's not possible. So that isn't the interpretation of this, the pearl of great price. The interpretation is not that. The proper interpretation is similar to the previous one. It speaks of the fact that Jesus was willing to give everything he had to buy the pearl, to redeem mankind and bring us into his family. It shows us how much Jesus values you. Jesus values people. And I know there are people in this world that annoy the snot out of you. God loves them deeply. He values them deeply. And what this parable is speaking of is his great love and how he expresses that love toward us. So here's the final parable, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, a dragnet, for those of us old enough, we know the TV show Joe Friday and all that, isn't it? A dragnet would take two boats, and they'd string a net between them, and then they would just take the boat across the Sea of Galilee, and it would just pick up everything in its that it could. Edible fish, unedible fish, you know? They would just pull it along, and then when it got to shore, then they would have to get up on shore and then sort through, and they would take the good fish that they could take to the market and sell. They'd throw it in those vessels, and they'd take it to the market. The bad fish, they'd throw to the other side, and it perished. That's what this is speaking to. Keep the good. Cast away the bad. So this was an imagery that people really understood. And when God's Spirit works in our world today, he sweeps through like a dragnet. And all kinds of people get caught up in the enthusiasm. Some folks, though, jump on the bandwagon for the wrong reasons. It's cool. They want to pacify their wife. They want to impress their girlfriend. They want to buddy up with the boss. Or they like the music. Or just felt good. But there's no real commitment to Christ. But what the point Jesus is saying here, similar to when we went through the parable of the tares last week, is that one day, God is going to send his angels, and he then, at that point, will separate the just from the unjust, the true from the counterfeit. And again, like we saw last week, one of the things, and again, he's talking to disciples here. He's talking to us, and he's saying, don't ever forget, there is a divine judgment coming. The wicked, those who reject Christ as their Savior, they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And their wailing speaks of the emotional torment of Gehenna. And I think a big part of that might be regret. And the gnashing of teeth speaks of the physical agony of eternal damnation. Hell is a place of conscious awareness. I don't want anything to do with that place. And thank you, Jesus, that that is not in my future. Now, why would Jesus tell that to us? He didn't say this to the multitudes. He said it twice about the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Twice. Why would he say it to us? I wonder if why he didn't say it to us is, man, we have got to tell people about the reality of the kingdom of heaven in this world, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. And there are people that we know, there are people that we love, that is in their future. And if we're not careful, we just kind of Yeah, well, whatever. This is a big deal. There are loved ones we know going to hell, and they're going to be faced with this for all of eternity. And as we read this, we need to have that, wow, Lord, wake me up to the reality that there are people that I know that if they die in their sinful condition, this is their future. Lord, give me a heart for them. Give me a love for them. Give me courage. Give me boldness, Lord, to speak your truth to them that they might be saved. I think that's one of the reasons why he says that. Now, I spoke about that. There's the parables. I spoke about this last week, but I want to spend just a minute or two speaking about the gist of these parables. I think that much of Christianity today is man-centered. The songs are about the people and not about God. The songs are chosen in order to produce an emotional experience within people. And the sermonette is about making people feel good instead of what God wants to say to those people. Hey, we need to make sure they come back next week and bring their wallet. And that's our motive as we prepare to do these things. What do we do to make sure people feel good when they're here? It's our I, me, my culture working its way into the church. And it's a terrible time for these things to be happening because the Bible tells us that things are only going to get worse and worse and worse as the time of Jesus draws near. And at that time, we need to have laid a strong foundation in the things of God, not some touchy-feely Christianity that has no hope of enduring when things get tough. So in my opinion, what's happening in the church today is very dangerous. Because most people, many people, don't have a strong foundation on the truths of God. And that makes us extraordinarily vulnerable to the counterfeit. Because we don't know what the Bible says. And we won't trust and we won't worship what we do not know. So what do? My encouragement to you is this. When you listen to a sermon or a praise song, you need to ask, is this supremely about God? Does this glorify God or please people? And you can listen to a sermon and never hear the name Jesus, the whole sermon. He'll never open, or she'll never open the Bible the whole time. Man, your antenna need to be up related to those things. Not so suspicious that you're not going to listen to anything, but you're aware. You're on your toes. Who are they pointing me to? Be on your guard, Christian. And in my humble opinion, this stuff is a tidal wave. And it's coming at us fast. So be strong. Don't lose hope. Even though at times it appears that evil is winning. God wins in the end. And we're on the winning team. Let's act like it. So, having finished teaching the parables, Jesus then gives them a point of application, verse 51. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And you wonder if the guys are like, yeah, well, I don't know. Yeah, sure. And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he said to them, but you know what? He acted as if, okay, guys, here, now, here's your responsibility. Verse 52. Therefore, every scribe, and it's a good word for scribe here, okay? It's not one of the religious leaders, is a good word. It's a person who knew their Old Testament well. That's this word. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. And all he's saying is, since these people who are listening, these disciples, they're well-versed in the Old Testament, now they've received New Testament revelation. Now you have a responsibility to mix both of these things together as you present the truth about God to this world. That's what he's saying. And a lot of people, it's amazing, a lot of people, I say, I don't ever read the Old Testament. Well, you're missing out on so much good stuff. So much good stuff. It all's pointing to Jesus. I want to know Jesus, right? So be a student of the Bible, front to back. 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he came to his own country, speaking of the town of Nazareth where he grew up, everybody knew him there. He taught in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brothers James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended. Same word we saw last week, stumbled by him. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So again, so he goes back to his hometown. And when he steps into the pulpit on that Sabbath day, everything started out well. Many are astonished at his teaching, amazed at the miracles that he heard he had done. But then they began to wonder. Do you see their wonderment? Where did this man get this kind of wisdom? Where did he get the power to do these kind of things? And what they're seeing and hearing about Jesus didn't match their perception of him. He was one of them. He's a Nazarene. They go, I watched you grow up, dude. And I know your family. They're nice, nothing special. They're nice enough. And even his family didn't have a high regard of Jesus because he had this Messiah complex that they were concerned about. And everyone knew Jesus didn't go to the, had any formal religious training. So these people had a very difficult time understanding how a simple carpenter could obtain such great wisdom and perform such mighty works. And notice it says there that he calls him the carpenter's son, Jesus, the son of Mary. Doesn't talk about Joseph so much. What they're saying, in essence, is that Jesus is an illegitimate son. People have been saying all along that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. They called him a bastard child. So how spiritual can an illegitimate son be? So they're stumbled. They're offended at him. And notice, Jesus had at least four half-brothers, two sisters. Obviously, the Roman Catholic doctrine of perpetual virginity of Mary is false. The Bible speaks of that many times. Mary had at least six other kids. More, it sounds more like, rather than perpetual virginity, it sounds like perpetual fertility to me, but what do I know? Well, they're half-brothers and sisters. And none of them believed until after the resurrection. James ultimately became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and the writer of the book of James. Judas was a leader in the early church also, and he was the human author of the book of Jude. But at this point in time, they don't believe in him. The last two verses, verse 57, so they're offended at him, and Jesus says, the prophet's not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. What he's saying there is the only place a prophet is without honor is among his own family. Because the verbiage there is a little wonky, you know, but he's just saying, your own hometown, your own family, they, and we all understand that. Because it's a true idiom for many of us, too, when we're around our friends and family. They look and say, you're going to tell me about Jesus? I went to high school with you. You know, I know some of the things you did in college. I was there. And now you're going to preach to me? And so they're wondering, you know what? What parent doesn't understand this principle here? Parenting's such a thankless job. It's a good thing we're rewarded by God for our parenting as I raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because so often you spend globs of time, I mean time, energy, teaching your kids wisdom and right and wrong according to the Word of God. And we drive that point home in many, many situations and over again. And then your kid goes to youth group. By the way, they should come to youth group. They go to youth group, and they hear something that one of the adult leaders say, and they get home, and you ask them how youth group went, and they say, you know, Anya said such and such. And it's a truth that you had told them 1,000 times. And yet it was Anya telling them that, that made the light bulb go off in your head. And you're like, yada. You know? It's so true. It's so true. But as parents, we come to accept that. Because concerning the people we love, not just our kids, but anyone we love, all we really care about is that they ultimately hear the truth and walk in it. And so often, that truth resonates in their heart when it comes from someone other than those closest to them. But praise the Lord, they hear it, even if it comes through some other vessel. Don't get your feelings hurt when God uses someone else to reach those who are closest to you. Pray for God to bring those people into their life. It's like a familiarity. They're around you so much. They know you so well. But sometimes it takes another voice. And you know, as doing you stuff for so long, I found that so true. I mean, it's amazing the favor that God gives the leaders in a group. And you know that their parents are saying the same thing, but all of a sudden they're like, wow, Toby, that makes sense. You know, it's just one of those things. Youth group matters. Youth group matters. So if your kid's old enough to be in youth group, bring them. I'll come get them. Get them involved. But that's why these people are offended. It's a familiarity thing. And their confession is incredible. They admit that what Jesus say and has been doing is astonishing, marvelous, but we can't accept it because we're too familiar with you. You know what? I find that to be true at some level with a lot of people in our world today, younger people in our world today especially, because they've been raised in Christian homes. All I've heard is Jesus. All I've heard talked about is Jesus. And I need someone a little more exotic. So that when I go to a party with my friends and they're saying, what are you doing now? Well, I went to Tibet. Yeah, I climbed a mountain and met with some guru there. Whoa, dude, really? Yeah. I'm getting in touch with my inner consciousness. What a bunch of garbage. But the reason they're saying it is because they just want to kind of just ripple the waves a little bit, you know? This old Jesus thing's just a little too common. Let me find something where we, remember the people in Oregon who wore orange all the time? Remember those people? I want to just go wear orange. You know what? What? It's crazy. What was it? Prisoner. No. And notice, you know, when we weren't all able, I watch sports. If I don't watch sports on TV, I don't watch TV. And so with all the sports shut down early, I was rooting for things to watch. And, you know, I was able to watch some Netflix or whatever. And there was one of them, I like documentaries. So big documentary on that whole group that was out in Oregon who wore orange. That's how I knew that they're not prisoners, Mrs. Reisner. They may be now, after the tax evasion problems that they had. I don't know that. But here, oh man, I got sidetracked. So it doesn't take much to sidetrack me. 58, notice though, he didn't do many mighty works. He did mighty works, he just didn't do many because of their unbelief. You know that Jesus wanted to do a whole bunch of mighty works in that era. He loved these people. He really cared about these people. A desire of his heart, but their unbelief held Jesus back. And hang in there with me. I want you to hear this. This is important. It's not that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Because we see many accounts in the Gospels where Jesus did the amazing, the miraculous, in the midst of unbelief. Remember in Matthew 8, we just did it a few weeks ago. Jesus calms the waves in the sea. The disciples didn't have the faith. They were scared to death. And yet in the midst of their unbelief, Jesus does one of his greatest miracles. Omnipotence is omnipotence and it's not bound by anything we do or don't do. So it isn't that Jesus couldn't do many mighty things. It's that Jesus wouldn't do many mighty things. Why? Because he knew it was useless and moving them toward faith. See, Jesus never did miracles just for miracles' sake. Watch this. Ba-boom! Yeah, buddy. Don't you wish you were me right now? He never did any of that kind of stuff. He never did miracles to increase people's faith. Think about that for a second. This would have been a perfect place to do a miracle, to increase their faith. But there was no faith. So he didn't do it. He does miracles to validate his message of salvation. There it is. Jesus performed miracles to validate his message. And when the message was rejected, there is no need for miracles. And the people of Nazareth here, they rejected the message. So, because of that, 58, many mighty deeds weren't done among them. How sad is that? I want to see God work in the miraculous. Don't you? Don't you? Yeah, God, increase our faith. I want to grow in my faith. But I'm not going to rely on the miraculous for my faith. My faith is on the sure word of God. My faith is the knowledge that I know God loves me and he died for me on that cross and he provided me a finished salvation. That's my faith. And I've been fortunate enough to see God do supernatural things sometimes. He healed Debbie Myers. Tell me that isn't supernatural. I mean, we've watched it. God do many supernatural things in our midst. But we don't believe in him because of it. We believe in him because of what he tells us, or who he tells us he is, okay? So that wraps up the parable chapter. So quite a message from Jesus. You know, I encourage you, study it further. Pour into it. Ask God for a deeper revelation as you go through it. You know, Mark and Debbie Bruns have COVID, and we've been chatting a little bit. They're better. They were not feeling very well. But she said something, I think I forwarded it out. If you're on Flocknote, you may have seen it. By the way, if you want to know more about what goes on in this church, there's a what we use as a Flocknote, how we communicate to each other. Chris will somehow get you a word of how you can get on Flocknote. If you're anywhere in the world watching, you can get on, you can hear some of our prayer requests and things like that. But one of the things Debbie says is we refuse to live in fear. And I think that's good, Christian. Don't live in fear. Not just about the vid, but anything else in life. Don't live in fear. Certainly, we're working against the clock. There's not a lot of time left in this world. So we need to stand up for Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when they tell me that I need to stop preaching the truth about Jesus or else I'm going to jail, then it's time for me to go to jail. Hey, I hear they have cable TV there. I can still watch my Browns. Or usher. If we only had an usher. But when they tell me, and I, you know, it's easy to sit here amongst you. I'm not afraid right now. But I think I really believe it because my foundation's pretty strong. When they tell me that it's time to stop preaching the truth about Christ, and I'm not just talking about because I have the privilege of sitting on this chair. I'm talking about wherever I am. You know, I ref basketball yesterday, and I'm out there around guys who, man, they cuss like sailors. Holy cow. Talk about the girls. Oh, it's awful. And, you know, it's like, oh, I'm Lord, what a privilege, though, to be amongst people. When they tell me that I cannot preach the gospel like that, or they're going to lob off my head. You know what? Let it go. Let it go. I'm looking forward to eternity, to be honest with you. Yeah, I am. It's time for my head to come off if I have to make that choice. Are we going to bow to those pressures, or will we stand where Jesus calls us to stand? And you know the cool thing about that? For each one of us, that's the different place. Each one of us. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit directs us. I'm to stand right here And maybe you're not called to stand in that place, but you're called to stand somewhere for Him, for sure. Let's make our lives count for eternal things. How about we do that? Wouldn't that be glorious? You know, as a pastor, I'm around death a lot, just a lot. I love weddings because it's time to laugh and have fun. I'm just around death, and I was with my friend Charlie's here today somewhere, and he just lost a close friend. He was really emotional. It's like, I want to be moved by that kind of stuff. I want the reality of death to move me. People are going to eternity. I want God to use me to make a difference in this world while there's time. And I need God to build in me now a strong foundation. Now. It's not too late. I've had a number of people say, but I don't know the Bible very well. Then start. Start today. Before you go to bed, read a chapter. And ask the Lord, Lord, push this deep into my heart, Lord. Plant this deep in me. It'll be amazing when you're in a certain situation where that will come back to you and God will give you the ability to speak it. Why? Because you've immersed yourself. And I appreciate you coming and listening. I appreciate you watching online. But this isn't enough. You need to pray that God would develop inside of you a firm, strong foundation in the things of God. And then when the challenges come, we respond in a way that's pleasing to Him. And if you're a scribe, the way Jesus talked about it here, and all of us are, then let's speak those truths that we know to people. And those words that we speak, they'll change the destinies of people. Do you realize that? Their destiny has changed because you had courage to speak. God loves you. You know that? You're precious to God. Jesus died on that cross so that you would know Him. And for whatever reason, that sometimes feels uncomfortable for us. We have to push past that. Their eternity is at stake. You know what? That's all that matters, really. The final analysis. So let's stand. Let's pray. And let's lift our voices to the Lord. Lord, we thank You for this time we had today, Lord. We thank You for the truths of Your Word, Lord. May we be students of Your Word. May we roll up our sleeves and put on our hard hats and our work boots and our work gloves and dig in, God. And we know that there's so many nuggets to be found here, God. And we pray that You just reveal Your truths to us more and more and more. Lord, if there's any of us listening to my voice right now that yet to give their life to Christ, I pray they'd have an encounter with You, God, a living encounter with You. And they know that You are the Creator of the universe, and You created them, and You provided a way for them to have relationship with You that'll go through eternity. Lord, may they put their faith in You for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And thank You, Lord. We have the privilege of representing You this week. Use us. Use us, Lord. Build in us a firm foundation that we this week would stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.